in the wrestling ring?
One of my other roommates calls it the arts and crafts room. And our other roommate calls it the yoga room.
Oh, okay.
So it's a multi-purpose room. All right. Last night after our encouragement date, it was the wrestling room. I got home, my roommate Joey, who usually isn't in a wrestling mood, so it was kind of funny, he was in a wrestling mood. And I showed up and we started wrestling. And I had his back, and he rolled, and my face just kind of met the carpet.
Oh.
And I ran for a rug burn. Nothing to do with my lesson, I just wanted to explain. I'm sure. Now you guys know. But to the lesson. I don't know if you guys knew this, but there's a basketball tournament going on.
Hey!
Oh,
I think it's called March Madness.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So for those of you guys who know nothing about basketball, what ends up happening is all the schools that have qualified for this tournament, they're seeded 1 through 16. For example, 1, Kansas, 16, Davis. Number 1 seed, 16th seed. Ideally, you want to be the number 1 seed so you can have the easiest path to the championship game. Well, for my talk, the title of this talk is called Seated for Victory. Okay. And instead of March Madness, I believe we're going with Mark Madness. So go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 4.
Inspire me, bro.
All right, Mark 4, verse 15. Okay, Mark 4, verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. Powerful.
Yeah, come on, bro.
So, let's get into that. Let's break this down. So this parable kind of breaks down the four different hearts you can have when you hear the word of God. And so the first heart, let's go ahead and take a look at that. I'm going to reread it here. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So, when they hear the word of God, for example, Satan quickly snatches it away. So they hear it, and because their seed was on the surface, it never really took root. It didn't get a chance to penetrate the heart.
Come on, bro.
And that usually happens because of some things like sin, or you just have a hardened heart, you're real bitter or angry. So that seed didn't get a chance to penetrate the heart.
Come on, bro.
And, you know, at first, when I was reading this, I thought this was just for people who just don't believe in God, or maybe just haven't really chosen a path to walk. But it could totally be us as Christians too, and just as disciples. Reading this, it kind of reminded me of when I was studying the Bible with Tyler, and we got to one of the studies. There's this part called the Narrow Road, and so basically that Bible study kind of just shows you the correct path to following Jesus. And I was struggling a lot with that one because I was like, no way, that's what you gotta do, that's how I gotta be, that's the sacrifices I have to make. And I really struggled with that, and I feel like that was totally me, that first heart. I just didn't let the seed penetrate me, because I didn't let the word penetrate me, because I had a hardened heart. I just didn't want to believe it. It took some follow-up lessons, actually. It didn't happen right away.
Amen.
Took some follow-up lessons, and we finally got past it, broke through. And so that's the first heart. Let's go to the second heart.
Come on, bro.
Let's go, Isaac.
The second heart. others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So, for that one, it's there, the seed's there, but it doesn't really penetrate as far as it should. You know, there's desires that can pull them away. It doesn't just dig deep enough. So, for example, Tyler Discipleship Part 2.
Come on, bro.
Now I'm a disciple. We made it past the Bible studies.
Come on, bro. All right. Amen.
So, it's so funny. I can see myself in every single heart there. And the second heart, Tyler and I were sitting at the brother's house at the kitchen table. Jose was there. And I was going home for Thanksgiving. And I was like, Tyler, I'm going to go home. My mom and my dad, they really want me to go to church with them. And Tyler was like, Isaac, have a seat. And so he showed me in the scriptures, like, the difference, like, what it would mean if I went to that church, and just, like, the different types of false doctrine and stuff like that. And so we sat down, and I walked out of there pretty steamy. So I walked out of there pretty steamy, and that was just me just having that second heart. It was planted on rocks. I didn't let it penetrate deep. And what ended up happening, though, is I reached out to Tyler for some more scriptures, made the right decision in the end. The third heart you can have, going just back up.
Come on.
Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So this seed is planted, right? They believe in the scriptures and stuff, but they're growing with thorns. So maybe there's some sin that's still lingering around. Or they just have desires for worldly things like wealth, any other materials, stuff like that. And I was just thinking, this made me think back to when last weekend we had a climbing competition. And I had a really good quiet time that Saturday morning. And it showed, because when I went to the climbing competition, it was the best climbing I'd done in a long time. And I ended up placing second in the beginner category. And immediately my heart knew, like, dude, you need to, like, step away and go thank God for, like, what just happened.
Wow.
And I made the wrong decision, actually, that day, and I didn't end up going immediately and having just that time to praise and lift God for just the strength He had given me that day. And that's totally me just having that third heart. It was a desire to please the people, because I wasn't sure how it was going to affect others around me if I just went off and started praying as I was just kind of taking the award and kind of everyone was talking to me at the end. And, you know, that was totally me, and I know it can be us at times as well. The fourth heart. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, hear it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the fourth heart that we want to have. That seed penetrates deep. Mm-hmm. Your convictions are deep. You allow the word to dig in deep and kind of cut you. You allow the word to cut you, and this scripture, or this last verse here, it really reminds me of a Christian, actually. Our brother to be here. You can totally see, as we were studying out the Bible with Christian, just his convictions were totally in the scriptures. He's totally, thank you, Jose. His convictions are totally in the scriptures, and before he is even baptized, I believe he has, like, three friends studying the Bible, somewhere around there, two or three, who are studying the Bible already. And he's not even baptized yet. So this guy is going to be super fruitful. And it's only going to happen by him having that fourth heart, you know, or totally letting the seed dig deep into his heart, and he will be fruitful. Also, we were on our encouragement date last night, and Claudia was just sharing, and she was like, oh yeah, I went sharing at the mall the other day, and I was like, oh, okay, sis, let's go, encourage us. And she was saying how it was a little tough out there, but she was still doing it, and that was just super encouraging. That's the right heart. You have that fourth heart, and it was just wanted to lift you up real quick. That's awesome. So the challenge, church, for us is to have that fourth heart.
Yeah.
You know, really let that seed, the Word of God, dig deep in your heart and allow you to make the changes you want to need in your life to be a good Christian, a good disciple.
Yeah.
Guys, if we do that, if we just have that fourth heart, we will be seated for victory and we will win in this game called life.
Cool.
Well, good morning, guys. Let's give Isaac another round of applause. Awesome. Well, Isaac preached about the parable of the sower. I will be preaching about clearing the bench. And if you guys are familiar with clearing the bench in basketball, like, man, if in a game, you know, you got some players on the bench and you got some players in the game. And when your players, when your boys, when your homies, they're in the game and something goes down, there's a fight, someone gets hurt, like you get off that bench, you're like if someone tried to punch Tyler, like, no, hey, this is my boy here. Hey, hold on. We get off the bench because there's an indignation that we want to protect the team. In this case, we have an indignation, a zeal for God in his house. And this is an amazing passage here. It's in Mark 11, verse 15. Please turn with me there. Here we see the zeal and the indignation of Jesus wanting to clear off the bench with sin. So let's look at here. In Mark 11, verse 15,
come on, Victor.
It says,
help us out.
In Mark 11, 15, it says, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple courts and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money chargers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, it is not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers.
Wow.
The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. This is an amazing passage here. Jesus, he has an indignation and a zeal to get out of the sin out of God's house. Here I could imagine, like, you know, it says people were like selling things in the temple court. So I can imagine, like, you know, Jesus like walking up to the temple, opens the door, and like, you know, like smells in the air, like almost like a flea market. Like, is French fries? Is tacos in here? Like, hey, what's going on? Flea markets, they have those little toy guns they sell everywhere, maybe like bicycles. People selling random things. And Jesus walks in, it's like, this is a place to worship God. Why are you guys selling these things? So he goes in there and he's like, get these things out of here. In another parallel passage, it tells him he was coring wires together to make a whip. And he's like whipping the temples out, whipping the people out to get out of the temple because a sin has crept into God's house. To give you guys a little insight what's going on here, in Judaism back then, what they had to do is they followed a very strict law where you'd have to sacrifice animals, you had to follow a very strict law. So for them to be selling things in the temple, it was like against the Old Testament, against what they would follow. So Jesus went in here and he saw this, and it really just shows us that these people, they began to be lukewarm.
Yeah.
What happened is that these people, instead of, they had to do sacrifices. So instead of going out to a farm or some livestock and getting their own livestock to sacrifice, they thought it'd be easier to worship God if we just sell it right there in the temple. So you could just buy it right there in the temple and just sell it and sacrifice your animal. They try to make worshiping God easy. They tried finding a way to worship God in a way that's lukewarm. In the parallel passages in John 2:17, you don't need to turn there, but he says, his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And here, Jesus was consumed for the Father's house. Wow. And now we got to ask, it says consumed for his Father's house. Well, if, you know, what is the house or the temple of God now? And according to 1 Corinthians 3:16, you can look at it later, it says, as disciples, you are now the temple of God, and God's Spirit lives inside you. So if we are the temple of God, then our heart is to clear out the temple. Whatever sin is harming us today, we need to deal with the sin in our lives. We have to fight to protect the temple, our bodies, where God lives. Are you guys with me? So, you know, we got to ask, if our bodies is God's temple where God lives, well, what sin lives inside of it? Well, let's look at this passage here. It's Mark 7.
Okay.
In Mark 7, verse 20.
Help us out.
I got you, sis. Mark 7, verse 20. It says, I'll give you a second to get there. Mark 7, verse 20, it says, he went on, what comes out of a person's heart is what defiles them. For it is written, from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual morality, thefts, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from within side and defile a person. So this is an awesome passage. So it's saying from within inside of us is what defiles us. So it doesn't necessarily mean if we eat a Big Mac, we're a bad person, you know. What it's saying is that the sins inside of us is what corrupts us, you know, and it goes into some of the sins. It says that sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, those are very self-explanatory. You don't do it or you do do it. Greed. Greed, the definition of greed, it says an excessive or rapacious desire, especially for wealth and possessions. And, you know, greed, it's a little slippery one that gets in there, where we might not want to give to God, or we might want, we hold on to your money so precious, or maybe the purpose in our life is to make money, or we just don't want to give to God, whatever it may be. Deceit is another good one, too. That is another sneaky one. Deceit, it says the definition is concealments or distortion of the truth for the purpose of misleading. So it's like saying, you know what you need to say, but you kind of like find walls and like try to muddy it, make it like sugar it, make it look good, and not fully tell it. And, you know, deceit, like we could be deceived about the hidden things in our life. You know, if there's hidden sin inside of us, we might not want to get open because we might feel embarrassed. In reality, that sin will take you out if it's not confessed. You know, we got to be honest where we're at today. Another good one here as well, it says arrogance. Whew, this is a good one. Arrogance, it says offensive display or superiority of self-importance. A pride, you know, just feeling like, hey, like, I'm pretty good. I got my nice tie going on here, nice pin, you know, I'm looking, I'm pretty good. But in reality, it's like, no, God is good, you're not. So let me share that story with you. Well, before I get into the story, actually, I want to lift up a brother. You know, and speaking of cleaning God's house, you know, some of us, we don't like dirty houses. And I really got to lift up my brother, Ryan Gordon. This man, if you don't know, we live in a brother's household. So, you know, sometimes there'll be some socks in the living room. Sometimes there'll be some, like, I got my laptop in there sometimes. My charger's hanging out of the wall. And he's like, guys, this stuff doesn't belong here. Like, and the way he goes about it, though, it's not like, hey guys, if you guys have time, hey guys, get this out of here. Like, this does not belong here. It's just like an indignation. And, you know, I really appreciate that because it really calls us higher. You know, something about my life, about my sin in my life, definitely it's, you know, but coming into the church, I really realized I had an arrogance about myself. I realized I had a pride about myself, and when I was actually in San Jose, that's where I'm from, I was part of the church out there, and I was discipling or looking over another man's life, discipling him, as we call it, just taking care of him, walking with him, helping him in his life, and one of the guys that was helping me in my life, my discipler, looking over my life, he asked me, he's like, hey bro, why are you having so hard of a time helping this brother? what's so hard for you? And I said, I don't know, he just doesn't listen. It's like, bro, have you ever considered him? And I'm like, oh, I thought about it. Did you ever sit down and think of him? And I'm like, no, not really. He's like, bro, why are you taking care of him? Why are you discipling him? And I said, I really thought like a good minute, and I thought about it. I'm like, wow, I'm discipling or taking care of this man for my own glory so that I can look good. Wow. And when I said that, he was looking at me and kind of like, I'm like, hey, bro, are you okay? Because I was just like a stone wall, like. I like first saw the sin I had, and he was like, bro, are you okay? I was like, yeah, bro, I just gotta go pray. So I left the house that night, and I went to a park, and I like prayed my heart out. And it was the first time in my life I was just like bawling my eyes out of just where my sin was at. And to be honest, if I didn't have this man in my life, I would have left God for sure, because I had the wrong intentions of following God. I also would have hindered the kingdom of God advancing. And you know, for us, like, we got to ask, why is sin so bad? Why deal with it? It tells us here in the scripture here, it's in Hebrews 3, just check it out. In Hebrews 3 verse 12. In Hebrews 3:12 it says here, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful and unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. This is an amazing passage. What this passage basically explains in one word, it's love. Straight up. You know, it says, see to it. See to it. So it's saying everyone inside the kingdom of God, anyone that's following God, it's saying, hey, see to it. It is your responsibility to take care of the person to your right and to your left. See to it. This is your family. You know, so it's saying like, hey, that means like, yeah, I'm in Kyler's Kool-Aid. He's in my Kool-Aid. Like, we're in each other's lives. Like, we're going to be in Christian's Kool-Aid. We're going to be in my Kool-Aid. Like, because we take care of each other because we want each other to grow and to prosper in God's kingdom. Second, it says sin undealt with leads to unbelief.
Wow.
You know, sometimes when we got sin inside of our hearts that we just see it in there and we don't get open about it, it leads to unbelief. You're like, man, like, do I really need to give to God? Or, like, do I need to go to church? Like, I think that scripture is totally, you misread it, that it did not say that. Do I really need to, like, encourage the brothers and sisters? I don't know. You just get out there, you know? It's and then the third one, it says, it turns you away from God. You know, eventually, when you come out of the darkness of the world and you get into God's kingdom, and if you start like, you know, like dabbling your toes into like the pond, you know, of like sin, eventually like it's like a poison that will corrupt your entire body if you continue playing with that sin, and it will turn you away from God. The fourth thing, it says sin deceives. You know, sometimes when we have sin in our life, like, we're like, no, this is right. Like, there's no one needs to be in my life. I don't need a discipler. There's no one. I don't need it taken care of. I got myself. I'm independent. I know what I'm doing. But it's like, no. Sin deceives. You know, you may be asking, like, why does this person want to hang out with me? Like, do I need to do a Bible study? What's that all about? And it's like, if there's no one in our lives encouraging us daily, sin will creep in and will take us away from God.
Yep.
You know, we got to ask why. Because we all want to hold firmly to the confidence we had at first. And you know, when King got baptized, Lord willing, he's on his way. But when he got baptized, like, he had his confidence. Like, he's so confident. He's pure. He's like a brand new baby. When a Christian gets baptized, he's going to have that confidence of being baptized, getting added into God's kingdom. In the same way, we need to hold firmly to the confidence we have at first, never wanting to lose that to that victorious day. You know, I got to ask you guys, you know, if you don't have anyone discipling you, if you don't have anyone in your life, you got to ask questions. You know, if you don't have anyone encouraging you, holding on to the confidence, You know, partner you up with someone who invited you out. What does it mean to study the Bible? What does it mean to follow God? Do I really need to, like, give up everything? Do I need to be a disciple? Do I need to get baptized? What's that all about? Really asking questions and studying the Bible. You know, and with us here this morning, I want to challenge you guys as well. Where there is unconfessed sin, get open about it. Get rid of that sin, because as we saw, it will turn us away from God. I want to challenge you also as well. Love learning. Love growing. Remove the pride. Remove the arrogance. Just love learning. And I really believe whoever looks the most, whoever just confesses the most sin, grows the most. Man, that person's gonna be awesome. Really believing that. And, you know, closing out here, guys, like, guys, I'm super grateful for people in my life. Without leaders in my life and taking care of me, I would have been out there in my thinking. I totally would be. I don't even think I would be here to stay if there weren't people in my life. And we gotta go after this. Let's clear the bench in God's kingdom. Keep the temple clean. Let's imitate the zeal of Jesus as it is consumed to protect the house of God. If we do this, we will always experience the victory, and that victory will lead to the ultimate victory of getting to heaven one day. Thank you very much.
Good morning, church. Let's give it up for these mighty prophets one more time. Super incredible seeing Isaac preach his first lesson in front of church. He's grown so much. And then Victor, definitely powerful. Well, my title of my lesson and my only point for you is teamwork makes the dream work. And I got an awesome basketball quote, since we are talking about basketball. A great NBA great, Bill Russell, says, "The most important measure of how good a game I played was how much better I'd made my teammates play." Wow. So isn't that true? Like, how when we play basketball, like, you want to make the players next to you play better. Mm-hmm. That's when you have a great team. You know, right now, that's what it takes for, like, the March Madness, you know. To win a great tournament, it takes a great chemistry, a great bond. And I'm from Oregon, so my team is the Oregon Ducks. And I follow them on Facebook, you know, I get to see them play basketball. But it's cool is, and they're just, you know, teammates. But off the court, they're hanging out all the time. They're boys. Like, they're hanging out all the time. So they have a great chemistry off and on the court. So when they're on the court, they give their all for each other, not for themselves. You know, in the same way, if you want to be victorious and save this world, it's going to take us being united and working as a team, living out Jesus' dream to evangelize the world in this generation, because it is true. Teamwork makes a dream work. Amen?
Awesome.
Turn me to Mark chapter 2. In Mark chapter 2, this is the account of the healing of the paralytic. In verse 1, it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.' So he said to the man, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home.' He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'" Wow. What an incredible scene we got right here, right? Wow. You got Jesus, one of the coolest guys that ever lived. The coolest, right? You know, he's preaching the word. He has a packed house, right? And these four men pick up a guy that's paralyzed. And say, "Hey, man, let's get this guy to the room of Jesus." They pick him up, right? And they're carrying him. Like, they see, like, "Oh, man, how the heck did we get in there?" "Oh, I know. It's how about we just dig a hole in this guy's house?" Like, many people believe that was Peter's house. Peter's probably like, "What? Really? Come on." You know? And this was a great example of a Bible talk. You know, for those who are visiting, what a Bible talk is, it's a group that comes together and goes and evangelizes and brings people back for a group discussion so they can hear the Word of God preached. And it's cool about this, you know, scene, you know, Jesus is just, you know, is laying it out to these people, and then he just looks like, you just see, he's like, dust, like, ceiling falling off, like, what in the world? He's like impressed, like, he's like, look at them. I like their faith right there.
Yeah,
to the point where it was their faith, and he said to the guy that was paralyzed, he said, son, your sins are forgiven.
Wow.
It's pretty intense right there, right?
Yeah.
You know, then it goes on, and you have the religious leader sitting over here like, man, forget that guy.
Yeah.
Because he's bringing all the people around Jesus, not them anymore.
Right.
So they're getting a little bitter. But it says clearly that Jesus knew their thoughts. Can you imagine that? Jesus is standing here, he knows every single one of your thoughts, what you're thinking. That's pretty convicting. And then Jesus had to lay them out and say, hey, I'm the Son of God, I can forgive sins. But hey, you don't believe me? Watch this. Hey, get up, walk. This paralyzed man gets up, takes his mask like, yes! You know, he's fired up, right? He's walking again. And it says that everyone was praising God, saying we have never seen anything like this. Now, see, that's a great example of Bible talk. You know, you got a packed house, you see miracles happening. Here we find the four guys working together to get someone to Jesus.
Yeah.
For we know, like, we don't know if these guys knew this guy, this paralyzed man. Maybe they just met him. Maybe they passed him on the street all the time.
Yeah.
What we do know is they were moved to get this guy to Jesus because they understood who Jesus was.
Yeah.
And he could do anything.
Come on, bro.
You know, that's the kind of heart we need to have. Like, these guys were compassionate. They saw this paralyzed man. All I want to do is, how can we get this guy better? And they saw Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. He was the Son of God. They believed. They had faith that this guy could bring him and walk again and forgive him, right?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
So how does this, you know, relate to us spiritually, you know?
Come on.
So we walk by, we interact, we know people, many people who are paralyzed spiritually.
Dang.
You know, you think about it, you know, you go to Sac State, like I ministry at Sac State. I see students all the time, and I share my faith with them. Have you ever thought about God? No, not really. I believe them, though. Because honestly, they're just so focused on other things. School, their family, work, just try to get money so I can get that family, have that early retirement. That's what they're living for. Isn't that very sad, thinking that their lives are made up of 9 to 5 and all the materialistic? If I can just go to one more party, if I can just get one more girlfriend, if I can just get this or that and this and that, it's never enough.
Yeah.
You know, we see people that are paralyzed spiritually.
Yeah.
And for me, one of the most humbling things I experienced in my life, you know, I was excited, you know, study the Bible, get baptized, and be about my purpose, making other disciples. But I'm from Oregon, so I grew up with, you know, a certain amount of friends. We used to go to parties all the time, and I kind of separated from them for a bit. Now, I didn't really think about them as much. I was just so focused on my church family, you know. But I remember it was a day before I was leaving Oregon to come to California on a mission team. One of my best friends, he grew up with me and my mom. He said, hey, I want to study the Bible. And I was like, oh, that's cool. But in my mind, like, I kind of knew who he was. I knew what scenery he was about. So I kind of had like some prejudgment in my heart. Because I didn't think this guy could ever change.
Yeah.
And I remember just like thinking about that. I never really even thought twice about him wanting to study the Bible. And I remember about to go on a mission team to Sacramento from San Jose. I found out he ended up dying.
Wow. Bro.
And this rattled my cage so bad. Like, he overdosed on drugs. I remember just going back home for the funeral, you know, open casket, walking up to him and seeing him for the last time. And didn't realize that was going to be his last time. So, like, it really penetrated me knowing that time is short.
Yeah.
Well, this life isn't made just to go, you know, get a job, go to get drugs. Like, that's what he did.
Yeah.
You know, all he had, was from a small town. Oh, there was no vision.
Yeah.
The only vision was, let's go to this party, let's get in fights, let's just be boys. To the point there's no more. He's like, oh, if I just have one more pill, let's pop one more pill, I'll be fine. But it wasn't fine.
Yeah.
And now he's gone, and he never became a disciple.
Come on, bro.
So for me, I gotta remember that God allowed me to go through that for a reason.
Yeah.
So I always can be urgent whenever I meet somebody.
Mm-hmm.
You know, meeting someone like Christian, I know what it's all about for Christian.
Yeah.
It's for him to have a true relationship with God.
Yes.
No, I'm gonna do whatever it takes. And I believe Christian knows I did whatever it takes to get this guy to study the Bible and come to church.
Let's go, boy.
And for one thing I know about these guys right here in the Bible, these four men, He didn't let any obstacles, and there's King right there. I'm sure proud of King. Come on. Where's it going? But these guys right here, they didn't make no excuses. They didn't let any obstacle get in their way of bringing this paralyzed man to Jesus. They could have been all excuses in the world, like, man, the house is packed. Man, let's just go home. Let's drop them and just leave. No, they do that. Like, okay, let's think about the awesome thing to do. I just want to picture them writing the scheme. It's kind of like, you know, someone I think about is Isaac. He's very adventurous. You know, he'd be the one like, guys, you see that roof? We could get him through the roof. I'm like,
yeah,
me and Jesus look at each other. Let's do it. And we all pick up the corner of this, and then we just start going at it, right? And Jesus was so, like, fired up seeing that. He's like, now that is awesome. These guys truly believe. They have faith. Amen. And the same with King. As we're studying the Bible with the King, we're all teamwork. We're all trying to get in his life. Like, hey, man, how's it going, man? Yes. You want to come to church? You want some food? Like, yes. We're just taking care of him because that's what family does.
Come on,
you know? This is going to show that nothing's going to stop us. No, these guys, they were solution-oriented. They got creative. They were faithful.
Yeah.
No, they flat worked together to make it happen. And for us, this is who we are. We are true disciples. We don't let school get in the way. We don't let our jobs get in the way. Yeah. We don't let family get in the way. We don't let our finances get in the way.
Yeah, right.
I know we're going to go through life and just be broken out or beat down by life in general, you know? Because
yeah.
I know I work at Ross. And Ross can be very, you know, challenging to stand there and greet people. Welcome, Ross. Right? That's my job, right? But I do that for 8 hours. I get discouraged. Like, I'm about to go home. But God has me there for a reason. You know why? Because there's people there to share with.
Tell
them about God. If you go to Ross, my Ross, everyone knows that I'm a disciple. Because I share my faith with them every single day. They got to know that there's a true God in heaven. Amen.
Hey, come on, bro.
So we don't make excuses, alright? We got to make sure we're pushing through any obstacle that comes our way.
Come on, bro.
Notice, it was these guys' faith that Jesus saw and told this guy his sins were forgiven. So when we bring people to God in the Bible, they're going to get their sins forgiven.
Yeah.
And that's what Jesus did with this guy. He said, hey, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
He didn't even worry about the paralyzed part. He did that afterwards just to kind of convince him, like, no, I am really in the Son of God. Pretty awesome.
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
So, I just want to challenge you guys. You guys haven't had a personal Bible study in a while. Hopefully you take the message to heart saying, no, the time is now.
Yeah.
Today is the day of salvation, amen?
Yeah.
When you go to your work, you go to school, wherever you go, there's people everywhere you can share your faith with and get that one Bible study.
Yes.
You know, get someone out of the church. I super appreciate seeing Christian bringing out his whole family, his whole crew is here this morning. Unbelievable. You know, that's what it's all about. Just getting people to know God.
Yeah.
That's what life's all about.
Yeah.
Getting people to have a relationship with God.
Come on.
You know? And for me, that's kind of how I became a disciple. That's how I got baptized. You know, Ryan had to do his part and invited me out. I was like, hey, bro, you want to study the Bible?
Right.
And you got to remember this. Before that time, me and Ryan used to just go to parties all the time, just get blacked out, wasted. But then all of a sudden, time flash forward, Ryan's like, hey, you want to do a Bible study? I'm like, that's interesting. Why? So I come out to the Sherry's second days and start studying the Bible with Jacob, who is out of town right now preaching in Vegas. He starts studying the Bible with me, lays me out the scriptures, is like, oh, so you're telling me, what you're showing me is I'm not right with God. He's like, what do you think? Like, yeah, I'm not right with God. So, but do you want to get right with God? Like, yeah, absolutely, because I'm not going to be King Jesus. I don't want to be the king of my life, amen? So they all do their part. I remember another close brother, his name is Bradley. He would pick me up, go play basketball with me, take me on prayer walks, just really just being that great spiritual friend, making me direct my eyes to God always. You know, it took a great teamwork to get me into the kingdom. You know, they brought me to church. They fed me the scriptures. And the same way with King. I'm super grateful for all the brothers that died in the King's studies. Because for King to see to see God in the kingdom, it took all this family right here to make it happen. Amen.
Yeah.
And same with Christian. Man, we were tackling Christian. We were like hitting him up every day, you know, loving him. Just like showing the love that God shows us, right?
Sure.
You know, and seeing him out there tagging. For him to get his heart for tagging for the first time, he's like, what am I doing? You want to give money? And then all of a sudden, he's just like on cloud 10. Like, what's your money? You know, it was pretty was incredible. It was so awesome, you know.
No problem.
See, it took, you know, it took a teamwork to wrestle these guys into the kingdom.
Come on, bro.
You know, family, I truly believe we're going to have 40 disciples by the end of May.
Come on, bro.
I truly believe we'll have more than 50 sold out disciples by the end of the year.
Yeah.
And I know we're going to blow out Easter Sunday.
Yeah,
come
on.
And I truly believe we'll see 4 baptisms on Harvest Sunday. Amen. So church, we're going to have compassion. No obstacles are going to stop us.
Right.
We're going to be faithful.
Yeah.
Everyone is going to grab a piece of the mat. Not just the Bible Talk leaders.
Come on,
everybody's got to get a piece of this. Because
yeah.
Who here want to see more kings get baptized?
Oh, yeah. Let's go, King.
Who here wants to see more Sophias get baptized?
Yeah.
Who here wants to see more Claudias get baptized?
Yeah.
And today, after service, we're going to see Christian get baptized.
Yeah.
And I reminded you guys early, if you haven't seen yet, but on that Facebook post, I encourage you to go see that Dubai baptized their first married couple.
Awesome.
No, if any place had an excuse, any obstacles, no faith, you know, it would be the Dubai mission team.
Yeah.
Go in the Middle East and talk about Jesus. You might get killed out there, actually.
Yeah.
You know, who here wants to go to Dubai and share your faith?
No.
Okay, <it's good. laughs> But you see, the Lord blessed it. And they've had 11 baptisms in 77 days. I'll end with this quote from my favorite basketball player. His name is Michael Jordan. You might have heard of him a little bit. He said it best. Talent wins games, but teamwork and intelligence wins championships. Family, it's been totally an honor to be able to preach to you this morning. You know, it's an honor to be part of an incredible team that's living out Jesus' dream. But for us, we're right now, as America is watching 64 college teams lay their life down on the basketball court to hold up a trophy that will not last, and by this time next year, no one will really remember who won. But for us, we're fighting for a true championship that lasts forever, eternal life in heaven. For us, it's not about hoisting up a trophy that won't last.
Yeah.
It's about hoisting up as many saved souls as possible up of out of the waters of baptism as we lay down our lives for God and His kingdom.
Amen.
Family, let us not forget what our dear brother Isaac preached earlier.
Yeah.
We are seated for victory.
Yeah.
Come on.
And let us take heart what Victor preached, making sure you're zealous to fight and to protect the temple just like Jesus was consumed with.
Yeah.
And I know we'll see many more miracles like we're about to see with Christian today.
Yeah.
Because we truly believe that teamwork makes it dream work. Church,
yeah.
I love you so much.
Yeah.